verses, including Aliyah, of Parshas Hazinu today. This is the day that Moses and Joshua shared a pulpit. Vayavai Moshe came, Vayedaber is called Divrei Hashira Hazais, and he spoke all of the words of this song, Be'ozne Ha'am, into the ears of the nation, Hu V'Hoshea Bin Nun. He and Hoshea, the son of Nun. So the first question, which we can ask is, exactly where did Moshe come to? Where did he come from, and where did he go to? The Ibn Ezra says that Moshe Rabbeinu went to every Shevet, went to each tribe on this last day of his life, and he personally instructed them to come to the Ohel Moed, to come to the Tent of Meeting. There, everybody gathered. And then, Moshe Rabbeinu came, and he spoke these words. He gave them over Parshas Hazinu, which is the song that reflects the experience and the history of the Jewish people. Now, it says, Vayedaber Moshe, that Moshe spoke, Vayedaber, not Moshe, Vayavi Moshe, Vayedaber, Moshe came and spoke. It says this a number of times. I mean, didn't Moshe Rabbeinu speak the words of Hazinu all along up until now? So the Abarbanel has a very interesting shita, very interesting approach to understanding this pasuk. He maintains that Moshe Rabbeinu repeated Shiras Hazinu no less than three times. The first time he said was in the end of Parshas Vayelech, and he said it to the people who were with him at the time he received the prophecy, which is really interesting because usually we say that Chumash Dvarim Moshe Rabbeinu did not actively receive the prophecy, but rather Shechinah B'Dabesh Tichrein, and Moshe Rabbeinu would start to speak, and because of his extraordinary level of closeness to Hashem, the Shechinah would speak through his voice box. But here it seems there was some kind of Kabbal Sanavuah. Moshe Rabbeinu received some kind of prophecy, and he reflected that prophecy, he shared that prophecy. At least that's how the Abarbanel understood these psukim. The Abarbanel then says, Moshe Rabbeinu called together. This we see, incidentally, in the end of Parshas Vayelech. Then he says he called together the elders, the officers of the Jewish people, as it says in the end of Parshas Vayelech, Hakilu Elai is called Ziknei Shivteichem Vishoiteichem. Gather to me all of the elders, gather to me all the officers. And Moshe Rabbeinu said the words of Hazinu before them. And here at this point, says Abarbanel, Moshe Rabbeinu speaks it to all of the people, which does not contradict what Ibn Ezra says, that Moshe Rabbeinu gathered everybody. And after he gathered everybody, he went ahead and said the words, he delivered the speech for the third time. And at this point, everybody, all of the Jewish people heard. Now, interestingly, Rashi does not deal with any of this, because of Pshuto Shel Mikra, Vayavi Moshe, Moshe came, it started off with Vayelech Moshe, whatever, Moshe, he came, wherever he came. He said. Rashi doesn't seem to be bothered by that. He follows along with the same, whatever we understood in Vayelech Moshe, we can understand in Vayelech Moshe also. So Moshe came and he delivered these words, he spoke these words, and it was him and Hoshea bin Nun. So the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do you mean it was him and Hoshea bin Nun? What does that mean? So Rashi says they were both speaking. They're both speaking. Shabbos, which I don't know that we necessarily know that it was the day of Shabbos, but it's like saying, you know, the Shabbos sermon. And the Gemara talks about a time when there was two Nasiim for the Jewish people. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah became a Nasi in the lifetime of Rabbi Gamliel, because Rabbi Gamliel was a little too harsh and too intense. That's a story in and of itself. So later on, Rabbi Gamliel is reinstated. And then the question becomes, who got to speak on Shabbos? So it says they used to Shabbos Shalmi. Whose Shabbos was it?
Rotate.
It would rotate. So here Rashi says, using that, paraphrasing that parlance, he says, Shabbos Shel the Yuzge Haisa. It was a Shabbos, it was a shared Shabbos. The Yuzge is a Greek word, which actually you're fairly familiar with, the word duo. It's a duo, a duet. Means two. So that's where the word diu comes from. And zivgi comes from the Hebrew word of zug, which means partner. Zuge, partnership. So the yuzge, this double partnership, which is double a redundant word in and of itself, but that's how this word sometimes develop. It's not like an Aramaic word, like an ancient Yiddish, like a conjunction of different words, a hodgepodge of words that mean double. That's what the Shabbos was like. And Rashi explains that the reason that there was this shared pulpit, but that they had this shared Shabbos, if you will, is because nitla rishus, the word rishus is not rishus, but not permission, but rishus, which means leadership, dominion. Like it says in the Mishnah, hizaru b'rishus, be careful with regard to governmental officials. Handle with care, the Mishnah says. The Mishnah tells us why. They're not really into you, they're into themselves. But the word rishus comes from the word of a shiltein, of a ruler, of a leader. So nitla rashus, the rulership or leadership was taken mizeh from Moshe. V'nitna lazeh, it was given to the other, to Hoshea, or as we know him as Yehoshua. Shehem idlay, what does leadership mean for the Jewish people? Who got the limo? Who wore a crown? Who held the sword?
Who held the burden?
Obviously, who held the burden. But what does it look like? What did leadership look like?
Who led?
They weren't going anywhere.
Torah leaders.
Torah leader. Inheritance of what? What did they do? In what way was there a passing of Rashos Mizeh Lazeh? What did a leader do that nobody else did?
Led.
Huh?
Led.
Teach.
Led where? Teach. Every year they're supposed to teach Torah. I'm sure Yeshua was always teaching Torah. So Rashi says that Yehoshua taught in the style, in the fashion of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was a very, very lofty individual, far beyond the reach of the average person. But the average person has to understand, he has to relate to him. How did Moshe ensure the average person should be able to understand what he really meant and said? The answer is, and this is something that we found in the times of the Gemara, there was a maturgaman. A maturgaman is a person who interprets, but not interpreter, as we think of in a classical sense, where somebody doesn't speak one language, and the people speak that language that he has to speak, and somebody interprets his words into a language they understand. The interpretation means to explain this on a different level. Because a person is very great, is speaking very, very intense and powerful, and maybe few words. And only a very great mind who understands to some degree, he's not on his level, but understands him, is able to properly convey what he's really saying.
Like
Aaron and Pharaoh? No, not like Aaron and Pharaoh.
Interpreting Moshe's words.
No, because Aaron spoke in Egyptian. And Moshe spoke in Hebrew. And the Pharaoh didn't understand Hebrew. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, who spoke in Hebrew, because he had to say it exactly as he heard it from Hashem, and the Pharaoh was shaken up when he heard the actual prophecy, and then had to actually understand what Moshe was saying. So that's where Aaron came along, and he spoke in Egyptian. That's not the kind of Targum we're talking about over here.
So it's just straight translation?
No, it's not translation at all.
No, for Aaron.
For Aaron, it was translation.
I thought it was like that story told us about the fundraisers. They go to this rich man, and this old chassid, he speaks Yiddish, and he's all emotional, and, you know, and...
It was something like that. That's the story with the fundraiser came with the old chassid, and the old chassid spoke Yiddish from his heart, and the other guy didn't speak any English, but he saw there was sincerity. It was like that. Moshe Rabbeinu, he spoke to the Pharaoh, but it was like the kedusha, the holiness of a prophecy was being conveyed. So when you hear prophecy through Moshe Rabbeinu, even if you're Pharaoh, it shakes you up. Right. And Aaron had to explain what exactly he's talking about. I like to think of this in a modern day context as Rabbi Elkan, Rebbe's Chaser. The way he wrote the Maimorim that the Rebbe said does not look exactly the way the Rebbe said the Maimor. You've listened to a tape and you see the way he wrote the Maimor. But the thing is that the Rebbe edited the Maimor that he wrote. And the Rebbe agreed to put his, so to speak, his stamp on this. This is it. Right? So you have to understand that Reb Yoel has such a grasp of Chassidus and he's such a genius that he understood what the Rebbe was saying. We didn't really necessarily understand what the Rebbe meant. You have to be able to grasp a full profundity. And for that, you need to be a super genius. So one super genius was able to understand something. He was able to grasp what the Rebbe really meant and therefore was able to properly convey it.
It's like Torah for dummies.
No, it's not about dummies. You're talking about the highest of the high. You're talking about the Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So the Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader of the Jewish people, is very close to Hashem. And the way he speaks Torah is very, very profound. But oftentimes, the profundity could miss the people. It passes right over them. There'd be a subtle nuance that somebody wouldn't even realize is a point. The Rebbe said a maimer on Shavuos in the morning after this recitation of Tikkun. The first time, I think it was 1952. And the Rebbe came into the shul and everybody finished reciting Tikkun all night. And it was clear, he wanted to say a maimer. He said, where is everybody? Everybody had gone to the mikveh. The Rebbe said, where's Reb Yoel? It was like a kid, like in his early 20s. Where's Reb Yoel? And then somebody said he went to the mikvah. So he said, whatever. The Rebbe sat down and started delivering. Maimer and Reb Yoel came right away. He's there in the beginning. The Rebbe relied on him that he would understand what the Rebbe meant. So that's what we talk about when we say a real Torah leader. A real Torah leader is a person who became so close to Hashem, whose understanding of Torah was so profound, so deep, that people wouldn't necessarily understand it, or maybe necessarily not fully get it. So what would you do? You'd have a meturgman. You'd have somebody who'd be able to understand and then to convey the message. So on this time, for the first ever such an occasion, Yehoshua had a meturgman. Hamidlei Moshe meturgman LeYeshua. Moshe Rabbeinu sent somebody to Yehoshua. He said, now teach them Torah, not the way you've shared Torah up until this point. Now teach Torah the way you understand the Torah, the way you heard it from me and really understand it. And Yeshua began to teach that Torah in that fashion. He wasn't making jokes and giving little stories. He was telling the full intensity of Torah. So when he did that, there was a necessity for Meturgman. And Moshe Rabbeinu ordained that he would do this. Sheyei Deirish Bechayev. Why was this important? If Yeshua has to become a Rebbe, he'll become a Rebbe tomorrow. When he becomes a Rebbe, he'll start to speak, and then he'll take a Meturgman himself. He'll know who understands him. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to establish the Meturgman? So Rashi says this is because Kidei Shalayemru Yisrael, the Jewish people, shouldn't say to Yehoshua after Moshe Rabbeinu's passing, Bechaye Rabcha, in the life of your teacher, Lehoyalacha, Laharim Reish. You didn't have the ability to raise your head. You couldn't lead. You couldn't really teach on that extraordinary, supreme level. So Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to show them, yes, he can. Yes, he can. And as the Mefarshim point out, the people always saw Yehoshua as a self-effacing acolyte. He was the Misharis Moshe. They never saw him as a powerful individual, as a person who could assume leadership of his own right. They didn't see him that way. He never projected that. He projected the ultimate chassid. And now he has to all of a sudden become Rebbe. And this is a massive transformation. And it has to happen in one day, in 1 hour.
He was a great military leader, too.
All these things happen later. All Yehoshua's ability to lead and be courageous and stand up and look presidential, all this happened later. Yehoshua was he was the essential follower, the greatest follower. And then he came into his own and became one of the greatest leaders. But this was a major transformation. And Moshe Rabbeinu wants to ease this transformation. He wants Yehoshua not to have burdens. The Jewish people should see him differently in his lifetime. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu said, let's share this pulpit. You're also going to speak like a Rebbe now. You're also going to talk about the Torah in its full intensity and sincerity and simplicity, but in other words, without flowering things up, without explaining things, without making any kind of metaphor, without conveying it. Straight goods. The straight, full intensity of Torah, the Meturgman will take care of the rest. Now, the obvious question is, if Yehoshua had two names, one name is indicative of Yehoshua rising to some kind of greatness, which he did once before rise to a leadership level. And that's when the Jewish people sent scouts, and the scouts came home and said, we'll stay right here. And Yehoshua has to argue against all of them. And Kalev and Yehoshua were the ones who went against the grain, swam against the current in a very, very difficult way, and was successful. So, Yehoshua, that's when he came into his own. Moshe gave him koyach. Moshe wasn't with him. He was away from Moshe during that one time in his life. So why would you call him Hoshea? Here we're trying to say that he is there. I know you asked. That's what I'm answering. So the question is, first of all, why would you say Hoshea altogether? We don't understand that. His name is Yehoshua. I say Hoshea. But not only, it's a continuation of this Rashi, because like, really? You call him Hoshea? Here, of all places? Why does he call him Hoshea? Loimar, to tell you, Shalizacha Daitilov. Yehoshua was not really fully comfortable with this. It didn't get to him. Sometimes ordinary people who are put into extraordinary situations get carried away with themselves. The power of the office gets to them very quickly. That's human nature, especially if you're not capable of handling that kind of power. I'll give you a simple example. My father once explained this to me. It makes a lot of sense. Most celebrities are meshuggah. They're really crazy people. They live crazy, crazy lives. Marriages are plastic. Life is plastic. It's sugar, like that's not normal. And he said to me, it's very simple. To be in a situation where millions, or sometimes tens of millions of people, are give you this adulation, and a regular person can't handle it. That's not, a normal person can't process that. So when you have an extraordinary person, a person who has true leadership qualities, a person who is really a refined individual, a person like that knows how to process this. He knows how to lead. He knows how to inspire. He knows how to engage, even with millions, and yet it doesn't get to him. It doesn't change him as a person. But you have basically a very simple person. Somebody has a pretty smile. Somebody has the ability to project a good act. Or somebody knows how to throw a ball. You're not talking about a person who really is extraordinary in with any kind of special integrity or special sincerity or special like higher faculty or ability to balance. You're talking about a simple person. A simple person who, because of the Western celebrity culture, has something about them that made millions go crazy over them. So they go crazy. And it makes a lot of sense. It just simply makes sense. Yehoshua is Takanata, an actor, and he's not Chas v'Shalom, a ball player. But nonetheless, if you have a person who was an acolyte his whole life living in the shadows, as they say, always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Whole life like that. And what characterized his life was this idea of bittul, idea of total self-abnegation, total devotion, total commitment to Moshe. That's who he was. That's who he was. He's nar. He wasn't a child, but he was called like a lad because he behaved like a child. And that person suddenly experiences a massive paradigm shift where he's now the leader of the Jewish people, the natural thing is it should cause some kind of inner dichotomy. It's going to create some kind of confusion. The person's, it's going to get to him, not Yehoshua. He didn't get like fully confident and comfortable with himself. Even though greatness was handed to him, all of a sudden, out of the blue, greatness is given to him, hishpilatzmai. In his own mind, he considered himself to be in a lowly fashion. Kasher mitchilase, just like it was in the beginning. Now there's an interesting teaching in the parsha before, when Moshe says to Yehoshua, Chazak, be strong, it says le'enehem, to their eyes. So the Pelush Rebbes have a beautiful interpretation on this. They say, it's le'enehem. I know, says Moshe, that you're not into this. You'll always be that humble person inside, and that's fine, he says. You can continue to be that humble servant, but that's only on your inside. On the outside, you have to project this sense of confidence, this sense of leadership, this sense of power. You'll be humble on the inside. But le'enehem echazakta. You have to be strong. This is Yehoshua. This is the greatness of Yehoshua. And that's why he was able to reflect the values and the light of Moshe with such profundity. Because he was in a state of bittul. Because he could be an extension of Moshe. Like it says in the Rashi, we learned a few days ago, that it says that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he looked at Yehoshua being alive, it was like he was alive. Yehoshua was a seamless extension of Moshe because he was so transparent. So that's the day that Moshe and Yehoshua shared this pulpit. Now it's interesting, Yalkut Shimoni, which is a Midrashi collection, says that he's called Hoshea because Nisha Bitzidka, he remained in his righteousness. which on the surface, Yaakov Shmorni, doesn't make any sense. Why? On the contrary, Yudke Yeshiach, gets Hashem's name added to his name, that would be more righteous. But the way we explain Rashi, Yaakov Shmorni makes a lot of sense. That means, Nisha B'tzidke, he remained the same humble servant. The Ibn Ezra has a very simple, typical fashion. The Ibn Ezra's just bare bones simplicity, without taking the bigger picture into consideration. He says, you want to know on a literal level, he says, on a literal level, which is not the Pshuta Shel Mikra, because it doesn't take the bigger picture into consideration. But on a literal level, it means that's the name that the Jewish people knew him by. He says, it's true, Moshe Rabbeinu changed his name, but they didn't know about that change.
Oh, really?
That was a private thing. Huh? Moshe gave him a special bracha. He didn't go tooting his horn and telling everybody, oh, I got a bracha for Moshe. Moshe changed my name.
Makes sense.
It's really interesting. So they knew him. And he was getting introduced to the people as the leader. He was always in the shadows. He, except for that one time when he came back from Eretz Yisrael, which was the land of Canaan then, and said, we're going to go, and he didn't even have a speaking role then, because nobody would listen to him. They said, you're just Moshe's lackey. Who spoke then? Kalev spoke. Kalev spoke. So therefore, they never really knew Yeshua. And that explains to you why it was so necessary for him to have the pulpit at this point. Abarbanel says, because even now, he was still behaving as the maturgaman of Moshe. So he was the maturgaman, and then maybe he had a maturgaman, but he was still the maturgaman, he was still dedicated to Moshe. And this shows his dedication to Moshe. The Bechor Shor has a totally different approach. He says, when Yehoshua moved into the position of being Moshe Rabbeinu's full disciple and student, where he was defined only as a disciple of Moshe, that's when he was called Yehoshua. Now he came into his own. Who was he before he became the Neturgamon of Moshe, the disciple of Moshe? What was his name? His name is Hoshea. Now he's coming into his own. Now he's, if you will, taking leave of Moshe. He's not going to be a Moshe shadow anymore. Since he's not going to be a Moshe shadow, Yudchi Yeshiacha was Moshe Rabbeinu propping him up. Moshe Rabbeinu infusing him with strength. Moshe Rabbeinu elevating him. Now Moshe Rabbeinu's not going to be the one, so to speak, giving Yehoshua who Yehoshua is going to be. Yehoshua has to become who Yehoshua has to be. When Yeshua has to become that way. So he's called Hoshea. That's who he is. The Kli Yakar has really interesting. He says, Yudke Yeshiacha, Hashem should help you. That was only at the time of the Meraglim. But as long as there was people from the generation of the Meraglim alive, he needed Yudke Yeshiacha. He needed to be helped from that generation. It was from his nispal, from his peers. He would be moved, or maybe phased, or influenced, or overwhelmed by his peers. At this point, Yeshua is already of a previous generation. He has no equal. Only Kalev is his only one who's his age. So now he doesn't need Yudke Yeshiach anymore. Now he has the ability to be strong. He doesn't need his prayer anymore. So at this point, now he's Hoshea. Of course, the problem with that is why is he still called Yehoshua afterwards? And this is an interesting question. The Chizkuni comments that the reason that later on he's called Yehoshua is because since the scripture became accustomed to calling him Yehoshua, so we continued to call him afterwards Yehoshua. But the Chizkuni maintains he was actually known by the people as
Hoshea.
Okay, so that's Rashi for you and the various Rishonim and Achronim, and now we're going to see a fascinating explanation for the Rebbe. Page Resh Vav, Simen Tesvav, which would be page 206. And this is like chapter 15 of the Biurim that are collected on the Parsha. So the Rebbe asks a very interesting question on this Rashi. He says, did you notice that Rashi said three different things under one heading? Usually Rashi gives a heading, transcribes words, explains those words. Transcribes more words, explains those words. Over here, Rashi transcribes words. The words Rashi transcribes is Hu v'Hoshea ben Nun, him and Hoshea ben Nun. Those are the four words. It's he and Moshe. What's with the he and Moshe? And immediately after he says the he and Moshe, Rashi says not one, not two, but three things. Number one, Rashi says, Shabbos shel de yuzgi haisa. It was the duo Shabbos, the partnership Shabbos. Number two, he gives us an interpretation. What does it mean, leadership? What does it mean, Torah power? That he gave him a turgum unto Yehoshua. Number three, he talks about why he's called Hoshea. Now, there are many times that Rashi gives multiple interpretations or commentary on a single word. He'll quote the word twice. So sometimes when he wants to give a grammar lesson on a word, he'll quote the word and explain the grammar. And then he wants to explain the word, he'll quote the word and explain it afterwards. Explain the syntax. Why does Rashi here lump all three things together under one commentary? So listen, Rebbe says there's an amazing message that's being conveyed in this Rashi. The full picture can only be appreciated when all these three details are in one Rashi, because these three details are actually all linked together. They're all common. Kol echad mishnei ha'nosim ha'nosafim, the additional two interpretations, which is after Shabbos shel diyuzgi, which is statement number one, they share a pulpit. But then the secondary idea, the idea of the meturgumon, and the idea of calling him Hoshea, they're all linked to the zuvgi. They're all linked to the first comment. They actually augment and leaven the first comment, so you're able to better fully understand it. Divrei Rashi, the words of Rashi, Shabbos shel diyuzgi ha'isa, which Rashi says nitla roshos mizev and nitla zeh, magistration, power, leadership was taken from one and passed on to the next. Kilaimar, in other words, manigasi shel Yehoshua, that the leadership of Yehoshua hechela oid b'chayev shel Moshe. You want to ask a technical question. When did Yehoshua's leadership begin? When did he become the Nasi of the Jewish people? The answer would be midday Zion Adar. Midday of the last of Moshe's terrestrial days, but before Moshe ben his passing. And this is a shocking thing, because usually, as the Rebbe used to say in Yiddish, a Nasi is Einer. There's one Nasi. Can't have two Nasiim. Can't have two people driving the car. There's one leader. So what do you mean two leaders? I could be two leaders. I could be two rebbes at the same time.
The king is dead, long live the king.
Huh?
The king is dead, long live the king.
The king is dead, long live the king. Exactly.
And the next king.
The next king.
So it's cool.
So this becomes, that doesn't work, David. No emeritus is here.
No.
No. That's good in your temple somewhere, but that doesn't work for the Jewish people. A rebbe is a rebbe. A rebbe remains a rebbe until his terrestrial lifetime is over. And when there's no successor, he remains the rebbe. But Nasi is Einer. So this is Ma'irim Tmiya. This awakens, this provokes a tremendous question. Madua hu avra manhigas le Yeshua b'efen kazeh. Why is it that we see such an unusual passing of leadership, passing of the torch, yet in the life of Moshe, we don't find this as a rule? Leadership does not pass on during the terrestrial lifetime of one leader into the other leader. It doesn't work that way.
Hashem tells him to put to lean to...
This is Hashem tells him to put some of his glory and to appoint him, but that the leadership should actually begin. It to say at the same time doesn't have it says v'zarach Hashemesh no, what's the expression? I forget the Hebrew words. The sun sets and the sun rises. Ba Hashemesh v'zarach Hashemesh. Sun sets and sun rises. Doesn't, and then Gimel Tammuz, the sun didn't set. That was the original Gimel Tammuz. The sun didn't set. Okay. But when the sun sets, that's when the next sun rises. It's a very strange thing. With Divrei Me Yisrael, in the history of the Jewish people, we don't find this business of two leaders at the same time. And therefore, Madua Linitin Hayuli Estapu Bekach, why wasn't it sufficient? She Yeshua Yirish as Moshe, as you said, inheritance. She should inherit the position of Moshe, La'achar Moshe, after Moshe's terrestrial passing, which is Kenog with Derech Klal B'Havaras Shilton. That's how the leadership passes from one entity to the next, one individual to the next. Passing takes place. The moment of passing is Yerusha, is inheritance.
So normally there is no decision made prior. The decision is made after the first leader.
You can make any decision you want. You can designate anything you want. But the actual leadership doesn't begin until after the passing. And actually, inheritance doesn't mean that something is being passed from one entity to the next. Inheritance, real inheritance, means that the inheritor assumes the position of the inheritee. He becomes that person. So you can't become somebody else when that person is still there. Tachas avesecha yibanecha. The fathers pass on, the children replace the father, but the children can't be in the father's shoes when the father is in his own shoes. The seventh of Adar is the cutoff. It should be after Moshe's terrestrial passing. King David, they said, Yichia Adonia Melech Leilam. He's on his deathbed, and they were saying, Yichia Melech. Right? Only when David Melech passes, that's when Shlema Melech rises. Alkes Anasias, he becomes the leader. So Rashi answers this question after he says that this Shabbos Shel Diyuzgi, which is the strangest kind of reality, which seems not to make any sense and doesn't fit into our understanding of how leadership passes, of how the new leader begins. Rashi has the obvious question now, the burden of explaining what's going on here. How did this, how and why did it go this way? Comes Rashi, and Rashi explains. It didn't actually mean he was a Rebbe. It just means he behaved Rebbe-like. What was the Rebbe-like behavior? That he had a Meturgeman. And why was that? The truth is that there was no Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe until Moshe's passing.
The emes is,
forget the minds of the people, Klape Shammai Galia, the emes, the truth, the letter, the Rebbe was one Rebbe. Moshe was a Rebbe until Moshe's terrestrial lifetime comes to an end. Yeshua begins afterwards. But Yeshua behaved in a Rebbe-like fashion. Why did he behave in a Rebbe? First of all, what does it mean to behave in a Rebbe-like fashion? He was taking a pidyon nefesh. He was giving brachas. What does it mean? The answer is, he was teaching in a way that only the Rebbe taught till now. Meturgeman. Why did he do this? There's no choice. Because of the unique nature of who Yahushua was, because he was such a person that was so dedicated, so humble, so always in the shadows, it would be impossible for Yahushua to suddenly emerge from the shadows to become the leader of the Jewish people. Because he was always seen as Mesharis Moshe.
He'd always be seen as the Turgamah.
He'd always be seen as the Meturgeman. He'd always be seen as Moshe Rabbeinu's Chassid. He'd never be seen as a Rebbe. So therefore, Rashi, they would say, "What? You never picked your head up. You never assumed yourself to be in any kind of independent entity." In other words, B'chayyeh Moshe, in the life of Moshe, Yeshua, Yudu Kim Sharas Moshe. Everybody looked at Yeshua. What was Yeshua's name? Like, who was he? What was the defining characteristic? Mesharis. Moshe's Mesharis. He was not known as a great person in the following of Moshe. He was known as Moshe's Besharis. Big difference.
Like the Rebbe's secretaries.
Exactly. He's like a masker. He's like a secretary. The secretary remains a secretary. That was his definition. So therefore, because he was always known as, in other words, defined by his Rebbe, defined as Besharis Moshe, Nar, the Torah calls him a Nar, in not one, not two, but three different places, in Parshas Mishpatim, in Parshas Kisisa, and in Parshas Baal Yischa. That's where the terminology is given.
What's Nar?
Nar is a lad. And incidentally, as Ramban and Ibn Ezra say, when he's called a lad, you know how old he was? 60 years old. A 60-year-old lad. Laddie, come along, please. Like, 60 years old. Is that a lad? It's like, yeah.
Don't look a day over 59.
As they say, this is making ingle, saying Yiddish. It wasn't a child.
It's like Yitzchak at the Akedah. I thought he was like 8-year-old, but he's
right, 40s. Because the Christian storybooks to make him an 8-year-old child at the Akedah, right? Yeah. He was 40 years old. But here, Yeshua's not a Nar. He's 60 years old. He's Rochig B'tachlis Mikol Machshav Shaharam Aznesh Manhigis. Yeshua, by his very definition, was the furthest thing from leadership, from assumption of presidential position where he is the man. The furthest thing from that. Iluli Huchter. Lahamadas manhigas, Ibchai Moshe, had he not been crowned with this position, yet in the life of Moshe, the Jewish people, they would have choked on it.
They wouldn't have accepted.
They couldn't. They look at a Mesharis. The Mesharis gets up. Who are you? I'm your leader. You're Mesharis. They couldn't see him as anything but an acolyte. They couldn't see him as a Rebbe. Because the Musa Haisachakuka Bainayim, the image, you know, they say you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. The impression for 40 years was this is the picture of Bittel. You want to know what a chassid is? Yeshua was the picture of a chassid. When a Rebbe is Mesh is a Rebbe, Yeshua is a chassid. A chassid is not a Rebbe. They couldn't understand it. He was the archetypal follower, the archetypal devotee. So in their minds, it couldn't change. A Mesharis Snur, this modest, humble guy, always in the shadows, always there for Moshe, and in Nesesesh never raised his head. L'shem kach, hoyal Moshe laharim ba'atzmei esreshi Yeshua. Moshe actually had to raise the profile of Yeshua. He had to raise it. L'hachtiroi, he had to crown him, oid b'chayav. Ad kedei minui ha-meturgeman, until he appointed a meturgeman, which was Rebbe behavior, Rebbe-like behavior. He said, you take the pidyon nefesh now. You go do the things that a Rebbe does. It's heavy stuff. Sheyim says, is dvar of la'am. Why? Kadesh yuchlu b'nei Yisrael l'kablos manhigus l'achar Moshe shel Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu was always worried about the bigger picture. He was always worried today about tomorrow. What could he do today to make the transition work tomorrow? And the answer was, he had to do something very unusual. The emes is Moshe is still the Rebbe. But he had to make Yeshua behave like a Rebbe in front of Moshe, by the instruction of Moshe, and by dint and power of everything that Moshe could marshal. Yeshua is the man, he said. That's you want to know what a Rebbe is? Here's a Rebbe.
Moshe had Bittel to Hashem, a lot of it, he was a kaling for a lot of what Hashem was saying.
Correct.
Did that happen to Yeshua?
Moshe Rabbeinu's legendary bittel to Hashem was obviously reflected by Yehoshua, because it says Moshe Pnei Chama. The Gemara says Moshe was like the sun, and the Gemara says Yeshua, the metaphor of it, is like the moon. So all the values and virtues of Moshe were reflected by Yehoshua. Only they were reflected by Yehoshua. Moshe was the luminary, the original source, and Yeshua was ultimately the extension.
So when he became the leader, he did not become the sun.
He never became the sun.
That's true.
He was the moon. In other words, Yehoshua's leadership was characterized by a reflection of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's why, as long as Yehoshua was alive, it's like Moshe was alive. But he did become the Rebbe. He did become the Rebbe. There's no question. He became the leader. He's the one who brought us into Israel.
Conquered Israel.
So now comes another question. Now that we understand all of this, comes another question. If the pasuk is just coming to strengthen the position of Yehoshua, that Yehoshua came into his own, comes the question, why, for heaven's sake, call him Hosea? Now, if ever, is the time he really needs to be called Yehoshua. Now, what's the answer? For this answer, Rashi answers, he's still nonetheless called Hosea, to tell you, Shlezocha Daiti Olov, he didn't lose it. He maintained the integrity and sincerity of his continuous approach, which was absolute humility. And when you think about that, that's the true reflection of Moshe.
That's right.
That was the quality of Moshe. He never lost that Moses-like quality. He was so close to Moshe, he absorbed that lesson of Bittul fully, but he remained that way. It didn't get to him. A person who follows a certain mold for 40 years, was able to transform from the polar extreme, from the ultimate follower to the ultimate leader, and yet it did not affect him. That's extraordinary. It didn't affect him. Usually you have a mass change, it short circuits the system. This really gives you a window of insight into who Yehoshua was, who Yehoshua could be. He could handle this unbelievable effusion, as you say, of electric energy, and he's perfectly balanced. Nothing happened. It didn't turn the card over. He was Hishmelatzme Kasher Mitchilase. He remained the same humble person. Amna Moshe Paul, Moshe did his part to elevate Yeshua, Lachazik is Maniguse, to strengthen his position, his leadership. Aval Hadover Lehavius Yeshua de Gaiva Visnasus. He did not have any kind of change. Unisha Shafal Be'ini Atzme, in his own eyes, he remained a humble servant, a chassid of Moshe, just like before. And that's where we see, actually, the Rebbe says, that's where we see the words of our Chazal, which Rashi quotes, that Moshe is Pnei Chama, and Yeshua is Pnei Levana. That even when Yeshua became the leader, nonetheless, he always saw himself as the moon, the ultimate reflector of the Torah of Moshe. Okay?
The Bechor Shor. The firstborn...